We are going to, Lord willing, wrap up the book of Exodus. We'll pick it up in chapter 39, where we left off last week. And I titled the message, Just Do It. You know, and the cool thing, you know, obviously we see that logo all the time, or phrase, if you will, you know, and one cool thing I think about, hopefully today, is that it'll give us a little bit of a reminder when we see it, you know, for Nike, right, to live out what we're going to talk about this morning. Because here in Exodus chapters 39 and 40, they're putting up the tabernacle, right? We spent, you know, 38 chapters now watching what becomes the nation of Israel, right? Journey from slavery, bondage, into nationhood. Right? This is the birth of the nation of Israel that we see today, the only nation in the history of the world, by the way, to ever not have a homeland for almost 2,000 years and maintain their national identity. Right? There's no other nation in the history of the world that has ever accomplished that. Right? And as I say accomplished that, it's God who accomplished it through them and for them. But, you know, it shows God's blessing and God's plan for them. Some teach what we call replacement theology, that somehow the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And that's just ridiculous. You know, God has his hand upon the nation of Israel. He continues to use the nation of Israel, even in their rebellion. That gives me hope, right? Because, you know, I spent a lot of years, I didn't even get saved until I was almost 25 years old. And I have my fair share of struggles through this day. You know, and so even in our foolishness, and we see here, yeah, as we wrap up Exodus, you know, Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to go with us, don't go. Don't let us go. We don't want to go. And we're going to see as we wrap up. In fact, God does go with them in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of their propensity to fall short, right, to sin, in spite of the many obstacles and, in fact, enemies that would be in the land. God would take them and he would deliver them. He was with them. He did go with them. And so that hopefully gives us some encouragement this morning. So like last week, we'll just read through basically chapter 39. Because again, he is reiterating what he has already gone through in great detail. And we'll talk about, there's a reason for that. A couple reasons we'll see this morning that I think give good application for us. In terms of why would he spend here 3-4 chapters reiterating, in some cases almost word for word, what he has already laid out in good, quite more detail in previous chapters. And so we'll look at that. But we'll see here that if we're going to just do it, and the encouragement here, as we'll see God and Moses really carrying out, and then the people, of course, is there's a lot of solid truth, right? God's word is truth. And so the encouragement now, as they go from, here's the instructions for the temple, here's what you're going to need and how to make it for the temple. Now he says, all right, you've been told, you've gathered it, now do it. Complete it. Construct it. Put it up and use it. And so we're going to see that apply to us today. And so the first thing that we're going to see as we read the first parts of chapter 39 is that if we're going to just do it in life, if we're just going to do what God commands, if we're just going to do God's will, the first thing that we need to do is to trust that what God has spoken in his word is right and true. Right? If we don't believe that it's right and true, then why would we bother doing it? Right? And if we believe that it's right and true, why in the world would we not do it? If this is the holy God, this is the creator of the universe, the lover of our souls, why would I not do what he says if I believe that? And if I don't believe it, then of course I'm not going to do it. But the first thing we're going to do as believers is to trust that what he has spoken is right and true in a few areas. One, about himself, and we'll talk a little about that. Two, about you, about us. And then three, about life in general. In Proverbs, we were talking about that. Man, there's so many nuggets, right? So many nuggets of just wisdom for life and how to respond to situations. Contrast, do this, don't do this. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you're not going to be blessed. And so, but the first thing we'll see here is that it's important for us to trust that what God has spoken is right and true. So in verse 1 of chapter 39, we read, "Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses." So this is for the high priest, and then, of course, for his sons who would be priests as well. "He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel as the Lord had commanded Moses." And so this ephod really was something that the high priest wore over his shoulders, right? It would be like a sort of like a vest, right? And we'll see on there, there's a breastplate of righteousness that we see next. But this ephod, it was two pieces on the front and the back, and it was held together by straps that went over his shoulders. And on each shoulder, what we just read, was six stones representing each a tribe of the nation of Israel. And of course, this is something the high priest wore, and symbolic of the fact that that the great high priest carried the burdens, carried the work of the nation on his shoulders. And of course, for us, we know that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And on his shoulders, right, we know the government of the world is upon his shoulders. And certainly if that is, then the government or the control of your life is on his shoulders. He carries it for you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor, you who work and are heavy laden, I'll give you more work. No, I'll give you rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right? And I love that idea of rest for our souls. It's so much deeper than, you know, nothing like a good nap. You know, yesterday I snuck away for a little bit and, you know, got a bit of a nap in, and man, it just feels good, right? But that's physical rest. The rest for our souls is a much deeper rest that the Lord has for us. And so Jesus Christ, our great high priest who cares for us, he deals with our burdens. So that's the ephod there we talked about previously. And then we go on in verse 8, "And he made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and a fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row with the sardis, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to the names engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on two sides of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses." So, again, this was the breastplate, which was over the chest of the high priest. And on there was a stone representing each, again, of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And we talked about this, that this was covered his heart. And for us, Jesus Christ, again, being our great high priest, we see here that the representation of the tribes of Israel is close to the heart of the high priest. And it's healthy and good for us to know that our well-being is close to the heart of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The reality is God only wants what is best for us. The thing that we sometimes get a rub with is that he's working in us for eternal purposes, right? We're often most caught up in temporal purposes and things for this life, sometimes very temporary, maybe things for this year, maybe things for today, right? And Jesus said, really not to worry beyond that, right? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, today has enough trouble of itself, right? And so just be focused on Jesus today, right? Let him deal with the rest. Be wise, live wisely, live well. That's the idea of wisdom, is living well. But God wants best for us. He's in a unique position, right? The only one in the position to really absolutely, positively know what is best for us. He absolutely loves us. And so he wants us to follow him for our own well-being. And that's very dear to his heart. And again, this breastplate here representing the nation being close to the heart of the high priest, and Jesus Christ, of course, being our high priest, us being close to him. And so as we wrap up this chapter here, then part of it, in verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and a fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, so for all the priests, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like an engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied it to a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. So again, the other garments of the priest, and we see this sort of highlighted here, this inscription on it that says holiness to the Lord. You know, and holiness is something that, it can be easy to overlook. It can be easy to sort of dismiss, you know, because we're under grace and we love grace and we should love grace and we're thankful for God's grace, you know, and sometimes, but the inscription is holiness to the Lord. Jesus said to be holy, therefore, as your Father in heaven is holy. Be perfect, therefore, you know, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so he calls us as believers to holiness, right? Holiness, trying to live a holy life, is not legalism, right? Sometimes people will say, oh, you know, you holy rollers or whatever, or sometimes think that holiness is legalism. When holiness isn't legalism, holiness is wisdom. Right? Trying to live a holy life. Now, the problem is when we try to push what God is doing in our heart off onto somebody else, right? When we try to, you know, impart, you know, what God is speaking to us, perhaps, you know, onto someone else, and it may be perfectly right, and it may be good, and it may be healthy. I remember when I was a relatively young Christian, and a friend of mine was building a computer for me. It was huge. It had a gig. 1.2 gigs, I think. It was huge at the time, you know, and it was fast, you know, like 1 megabyte or something like that, you know. And he was building a computer for me, and he was going to load a bunch of software on it. And I don't know how or whatever, but I started thinking, you know, shouldn't I buy software? You know what I mean? He's, no, I'll just put it on. And I started thinking, you know, about this, and I went to my pastor, and I said, you know, a buddy of mine is building a computer, and And he's going to put software on there, and you know, he just has it. And back then, before you know, the internet kept track of all these things for Microsoft and everybody, it was easy just to load someone else's software on there, you know. And I said, shouldn't, you know, is that okay? And he was very gracious. He said, well, if God is speaking that to your heart, you know, it is right. That is breaking the copyright laws, you know. And you're right, you should pay, but it's not for you to go put on everybody else. You know, and he shared about when he started the church, he had downloaded a copy of, he was a police officer for 10 years. He had used a copy of Word from the church, from the police department for the church. And God kind of, you know, spoke to him about that and changed it. But my point is this, that was the right thing to do. You know, it's a product that somebody is selling and to pay for it, but not to make that a heavy trip for everybody else, because there's people that, you know, maybe feel comfortable doing that or whatever. And so the idea is this, that holiness, in fact, holiness to the Lord, right? God is holy. We should purpose to live holy lives ourselves and not so much try to just, you know, put it off on everybody else. Certainly not the unbelieving world. You know what I mean? In fact, we're talking about this a little bit on Wednesday night. You know, the unbelieving world is living like unbelievers, and we should expect that. But even in the church, we can be tempted to try to, you know, put off on other people. Now, there's rightly teaching, encouraging people to be holy, teaching what is right and just and true, but not to, you know, try to lay heavy trips on other people's, like Jesus said to the Pharisees at times, that, you know, they don't keep themselves, you know. And so, but holiness is not legalism. Holiness is wisdom. Holiness, by the way, leads to health. I heard it put this, you can almost put a W in front of that and say wholeness. Holiness leads to wholeness, right, in your life. Wholeness in your relationship with God. Wholeness, integrity, the idea of you're okay. You know what I mean? Because we know our holiness and our righteousness comes from Christ, but holiness lived out is really the road to happiness. A.W. Tozer has a chapter called A Holiness, Not Happiness. And at first I thought, oh man, I want to be happy. But you read through and you realize the reality is, if we choose to pursue and live holy lives, at the end of the day, we're going to be much happier anyways, because we're just right with God, right? And so it's comforting to realize Jesus Christ has paid the price for every single one of our sins. That we our position is right and just and whole because of what he has done positionally. There's nothing we can do that can diminish that. There's nothing we can do that can rob us of that. But in terms of our experience, our living it out, we need to grow in that. It's important to trust what God has said. If they didn't trust what God had laid out in the instructions, they never would have gathered all the articles that people came and contributed. They never would have given their time that, you know, all the artists here, which we just read about, that were building these things, making these things. They never would have put the effort into it, right? If they didn't trust that this is what God had said, they would never have done it. And so we need to trust that what God has spoken is right and true about himself. He is holy. Also about yourself, though. So jump with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. In chapter 2. He says, but you, believers, all of you here this morning, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now you've obtained mercy. That's true about you, regardless of how you feel on a given day. Maybe you've blowing it, maybe you feel discouraged. This is true of you because of what Christ has done. Know that, believe it. Jump with me over to Ephesians. I love Ephesians. and I hope you do too, some have called it the Alps of the New Testament, because Paul spends really three chapters building us up in who we are in Christ, who you are in Christ. After that, in verse 4, he gets into talking about you know, therefore, be, you know, walk worthy. But he doesn't tell us how to walk until he spends three whole chapters, you know, leading up to maybe the crescendo, you might say, of who you are in Christ. And we're not going to read three chapters, but here in the first chapter of Ephesians, jump with me to verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Check this out, because this boggles my mind. "Who has blessed us with some cool things." Good. I hear some laughter. That's good. You're checking on me. You should check on me. Right? Make sure it's consistent with God's word. "Who has blessed us with hard work." Who has blessed us with just fun times all the time? No. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What? "In Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." So he's done this all because of his love for you, because of his good pleasure. "To the praise and glory of God of his," "to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? To the riches of his grace." Man, that is, you know, that's a whole like series right there if we wanted to, you know what I mean? But that's true of you. You are beloved. You are chosen. You are his own special people, as we just read. And he has already blessed you in Christ. That's because of your position in Christ, because of your relationship with Christ, right? Because you are a follower of Christ. He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So if we're going to just do it, if we're going to live out God's plan and purpose for our life, we need to realize, or first trust what God has spoken about himself, what is spoken is right and true about himself, but also about yourself. And those things that we just reviewed are true of you. You are loved. You are chosen. Jump with me, and then we'll move on to our next point. Also to John and chapter 3. I know this is a verse we could probably all not even turn there, but we're going to turn there because in verse 16, the gospel in a nutshell. You know, as Pastor Chuck was interviewed a number of weeks, I believe it was, before he died, Greg Laurie asked him, what would you say? You know, what would you tell people? How would you communicate about the Lord? And he said, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." If he so loves the world, how about you, his kids? He's crazy about you, right? He's a jealous God, and you could translate that word also passionate. He is passionately in love with you. Billy Graham, interestingly enough, interviewed, hasn't gone to be with Jesus yet, but you know, physically is certainly not active. But before, when he was doing interviews, asked a similar question. What sums it up? Guess what he said? John 3:16. If I could communicate anything, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The gospel. That is who God is, right? God is the initiator. God is the one who did it all, right? Remember what is, that trust, what God has said is true about himself. He loves you. He's holy. He loves you. What is true of you? You are his chosen generation, his royal priesthood. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? And then about life. And that's kind of what we're getting into, you know, on really well throughout the scriptures, but Proverbs on Thursday nights, you know, wisdom about life. But trust that these things are true, because if we don't trust that they're true, why in the world would we live them out? And if we do trust that they're true, then why in the world would we not live them out? So if we're just going to do it, trust what God has spoken is right and true about himself, about you, and about life. And then check this out in verse 32, back in Exodus. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. Wow, we've been all these chapters, right? And the children of Israel, you know, we spent all this time reading chapters. Just think of the children of Israel. They're gathering it. They're collecting it. They're working on it, right? So all the work of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses. So it's not put together yet, but all the pieces now are put together. And the Lord brought all the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, all the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order, all its utensils and oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court, for the court gate, its cords and all its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting. And the garments of ministry, to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. We're going to continue on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So Moses was a leader. He had been given the vision. He had just, the people had carried it out. Rightly so. He sort of reviewed it, saw that it was done right, right? And now the Lord speaks to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark with the veil. So that would be for the Holy of Holies, right? You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. Remember, the only light that would be in there. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, just outside of the Holy of Holies, representing the prayers of the people, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. So remember, the first thing you saw when you walked in was where the sacrifices were done and then where they would wash. And you shall set the laver there and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. So all these things that we've seen them collect and gather and put together. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it, right? Make it holy. And all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them. Remember, we talked in detail about that ceremony. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. We talked about that. Interesting, minister to God. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. An important phrase there. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle. So Moses is putting it together now. Fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars. He spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded. There's that phrase again. He took the testimony and put it under the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. So he's just putting it all in place, all these things we've talked about. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle hung up the veil of the covering, partitioned off the Ark of the Testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, and the Lord had, as the Lord commanded Moses. Phrasing it, he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the Lord of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Wow. So we see this phrase here. We see the work that was laid out and orchestrated, and we kind of skimmed over a lot of stuff because it's a repeat of what we've been through in detail before. And now we see this phrase throughout as the Lord had commanded Moses. If we're going to just do it, which is just live life for the Lord, just do God's will, as I mentioned before, the first thing is to trust that what God has spoken is right and true, and about himself and about you and about life. And then secondly, and this is very important, then do what God has called you to do, right? God had told them what to do. They carried it out. They got it together. Moses came and he inspected it, realized that our work for the Lord, you know, at the end of time is going to be inspected, right? He's either going to say, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, for I never knew you, based upon, of course, what Christ did for us. But here we see that they carried out what God had laid out for them, what God had commanded Moses. And that's important for us then, if we trust what God has said is true, that we do what he has said to do. Too often we treat his commandments, right, his instructions as suggestions, right, when they're commandments for a reason. It's because they're good for us. It's healthy for us. Turn with me over to John in chapter 13. John chapter 13. You know, oh, that's Old Testament. You know, we don't have to do anything these days. Well, we don't have to do anything for our salvation. Of course not. Jesus Christ has paid the price. But listen to what Jesus himself says here in John chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you talk a lot about them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you tell others about them. I see some nodding heads, shaking, you know, good, you're checking up on me. That's not what Jesus says, is it? If you know these things, blessed are you if you study them a lot. It's good to study them. We know that, right? Study to show yourself approved. A servant does not be afraid, rightly dividing the word of truth. But no, Jesus Christ says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Oh, we need to go start foot washing ceremonies? Not a bad thing. I've been in part of that. It's great. But that's not what he's getting at, right? The idea is serving one another, doing the things that he has called us to do, following his example, Jesus Christ, who came to do what? The will of the Father, right? However that is, blessed are you if you do them. Steve, it's complicated. I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You've read the Bible. God's spoken things to your heart. As I say that, there's things that God's put on your heart that you know God wants me to do. You know, just do it. That's the idea of this message, right? Just do it. Just do God's will. No, do what you know of God's will, right? It's been said, if you do what you know, then you'll know what to do. People, I don't know what to do. Well, do what you know. Do what you know God wants you to do. He'll show you the next step. But God hasn't spoken to me well. Well, what's the last thing he told you to do? Have you done it? Why is he going to tell you to do the next thing if you haven't done what he just already told you to do? Go back and do what he has already spoken for you to do. That's why I love the Bible, as you know, as we read and we grow and we learn and we discover new things, because it improves our life and personal well-being here on earth. That's not the most important part. The most important part is eternity. But as I get closer to God, this life is just better. That's just a fact. You know, it's not like, you know, we're just doing this to be blessed, but we do get blessed as we do it. Right? So do. James says, be talkers about the word and not hearers only. Ah, good. Shaking heads. There can be a danger, and I think even in evangelical circles, well, I went to Bible study and we talked all sorts about wisdom. You know, what did I do Friday morning at work when something came my way that, you know, wasn't so easy? You know what I mean? Did I follow through with the wisdom I just talked about? There can be this danger, I think, in circles where we love the Lord, and I know we love the Lord, and where we love God's word and we want to do God's word. But there can be a danger in thinking that because I study it or I talk about it, then I'm actually doing it. And talking about it and doing it are two different things. We need to just do it, right? This is what we see, that phrase over and over and over and over in Exodus 39, as the Lord commanded Moses, right? He did what God commanded, not what God suggested, right? These aren't God's suggestions. This isn't, you know, God's, you know, suggestions, you know, before leaving earth. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. You've probably heard that, you know. This is, those instructions are instructions. If you, as Jesus said, blessed are you. You will be blessed if you do these things. Talking about the Bible, loving the Bible, agreeing with it is not the same as doing it. There's any number of spiritual disciplines. Reading the Bible itself, right? Praying, spending time in prayer. You know, sharing our faith. Giving, reaching out. You know, serving the Lord. All of these spiritual disciplines, right? It's not because God wants to make, oh, it's embarrassing to talk about God sometimes. You know, what if they don't like me? You know what I mean? It's not because it's hard. It's because you'll be blessed. I remember one time I was talking with Pastor Bob, and I had just led someone to the Lord at work, you know, and we're in the insurance company I was working at the time. And I said, man, it was so awesome. And he said, you know what? It's because that's what we're here for. We're here to be God's witnesses. As I participate with the Lord and the things that he's doing in whatever way, right? And we don't need to beat ourselves up. Well, I haven't led anybody to the Lord this year. Well, maybe you haven't been called to, you know, be the one that reels the fish in. But you can water the soil. You know what I mean? You can love on people. You can, you know, bring them a meal. You can pray for them. You can tell them that you're praying for them. You can ask them how you can pray for them. Right? You can be kind to them. You know? Representing the Lord. And so there's any number of these of spiritual disciplines, commandments that God gives us to follow him. And following those things is not legalism. It's simply wisdom. It's good life. See, our danger, another danger, is to water down God's word to try to suit ourselves. Try to make it more comfortable, more palatable. Lord, I don't want to do that. Sacrifice for somebody else? What? You know, no. You know, I don't want to do that. But God, he never fits his word to suit me. God doesn't change his word to suit us. Right? The idea is he fits me, changes me to suit his word. The idea is for us to see this righteous and holy and perfect and good standard for us to get into line with. And to realize that, you know, you know some things that God has spoken to you. Step out in faith and do them. Do it. Maybe it's one thing God has spoken to you about. Lord, I need to change this. Maybe there's a number of things. Maybe there's a few of us. You know, it's been some time and there's some things, you know. Believe me, as I'm studying this, don't think that God's not speaking to my heart, you know, about areas that, you know, junk needs to be cleaned out or whatever. But why does God want us to obey his word? Is there some benefit to God if I get in line? Does God need me to get in line? He doesn't need me to get in line. Who's the benefit for in any of these areas when we choose to get in line with God's will? The benefit, guess what? It's all ours. It's all ours. The blessing is ours that are just waiting for us. And that's where the step of faith comes in. Lord, I don't quite get it. You know, I don't see, you know, if I, you know, share abundantly, you know, when I'm tired and I still, you know, get up and do what you say that I'll be blessed. You know, he said you reap what you sow, right? If you sow sparingly, oh, I don't want to talk too much or what, you know, if you sow sparingly, you're just going to reap sparingly. All right, it's no different to God, right? You look at the different people who are getting the different talents, it's no different to God. You know, they're the ones that had the difference, the ones who did what he said were blessed. And so it's important to do what God said to do. And then finally, and a huge part of the goal, and it's very important here in these last few verses here in Exodus 40, very, very important. Verse 34, then the cloud, right? After Moses did what God said to do, not before, not while he was doing it, after Moses obeyed God, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wherever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Last and definitely not least, walk in and enjoy God's presence. Right? Once you have purposed that, Lord, I'm going to trust what your word says, and I'm going to do your word, then walk in and enjoy his presence. The glory of God didn't fall on this place until they did what God told them to do. Maybe some of us are saying, God, would you bless my marriage? And he's saying, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Right? Maybe you're saying, God, would you, you know, bless my work? Are you working heartily as unto the Lord? Are you honoring God? Lord, bless my finances. Are we obeying God in our finances? God, bless my health. Am I being faithful about the temple of the Spirit that God has given me? God, bless me. The glory of God came when Moses and the people did what God said to do. We want God's glory and his presence in our friendships, in our relationships, in our schools, in our witness, in our finances, in our ministry, in our health, in our marriages, then obey him. Are we doing that? Because he loves you. He is passionately. Jude says this interesting phrase. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait a minute. Well, doesn't God love us all? Yes. He loves us all passionately, but and wonderfully. But that is often twisted to imply that no matter what I do, that it's okay with the Lord. No, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So much of this blessing and so much of this life of the New Testament speaks about our conduct, right? Once we trust that what God has said is true, once we choose to believe it and do what God, then we need to do what God has said to do. See, the significance of the idea that God loves us has been twisted, right? Into that God loves me just the way that I am, and he does, right? But the implication of that is often that because God loves me, then I must be good with him, right? But the reality is the fact that God loves us is not a reflection of our own goodness, but a reflection of his goodness, right? the perspective isn't that I'm so great that even God loves me, but God is so great that he loves even me, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. God love extends that love everywhere, and there's absolutely nothing, as Romans tells us, that can separate us from that love. But we can deny ourselves, this one commentator says, the benefits of God's love. People who don't keep themselves in the love of God end up living as if they are on the dark side of the moon. The sun is always out there. It's always shining, but they're never in a position to receive its light or its warmth. Perfect example of this is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The father's love was never not there for that son, but there was a tremendous amount of time that the son didn't benefit from it, right? It was off and prodigal, which just means wasteful living, right? And so if we want to experience God's glory, we want to experience God's presence and God's blessing in our life, then do what God has said to do, right? And it's not hard. Steve, it's too hard? No, it's not. You know what it is. Just step out. Because as you step out, then you get blessed. And you're like, well, that was cool. Why didn't I do that before? Well, don't worry about it. Just go forward and do it now, right? God's been nudging you to pray for somebody. God's been nudging you to witness to somebody. God's been nudging you to forgive somebody. Oh, ouch. Steve, now you're meddling. You know what I mean? What is it? Fill in the blank. Just do it. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then the children of Israel would move. They wanted to keep themselves where it was cool, right? Under the cloud, that's where it's cool. Desert, you know what I mean? Shade, you know? They wanted to keep themselves where God was. And so it's cool as we wrap up the book of Exodus to see that it ends with such tremendous hope and such tremendous trust and cause for trust in God for us, that though the nation of Israel was in the middle of a desolate desert, and maybe some of us feel like we're just in a desert place right now. Lord, I've been praying for this, working for this, striving for this, asking for this for so long, but it's not happening. We might feel like we're in that place. We might feel like there's fierce enemies. Man, Canaan was full of fierce, evil, God-rejecting, wicked people. And God said, go in and take the land. You know what I mean? It was full of that. The nation itself had just proven not many chapters ago that they were weak. They were easily tempted by sin and rebellion. But God answered the prayer of Moses, and he was with them. And his glory fell upon them as they did what he called them to do. And that, I hope, gives us confidence and faith, because we can be facing desert places. We can be facing opposition against what we're trying to do. We know all too well our own hearts and our own propensity to sin, but God is for you. God is with you. Get in line, wherever it is, you know. I look around, I know we're seeking Jesus, we love Jesus, but there's areas that we need to shore up, right? I love what Joe Foss shared one time. He said, you know, he asked Don McClure, who's been ministering for years and sort of a father in the faith to many. And he said, you know, I asked Joe, he brought him on staff. He has a huge church on the East Coast. I asked, come on staff and help me to discover chinks in my armor. Gotta love that. You know, he wanted to, you know, he's a great man of God. God's doing a neat work. But he wanted someone who was seasoned in the faith to help him see where's his areas of weakness. We're foolish if we don't think like that. You know, Lord, what are those areas? Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you're doing well, but what are those areas of weakness? Where am I outside of your will? Lord, give me the faith and the strength to get in. And then once we've asked, then just do it, because he'll give it to you. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer and a song. Father, it's good to get into your word, God. I'm encouraged. And Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that we'd all be encouraged, Lord, in you and in your faithfulness. God, as we look at the book of Exodus, we look at the nation of Israel, we look at their grumbling, we look at their complaining, we look at their fear. God, sometimes if we're honest, we see ourselves, Lord. God, as we look at times where they lacked faith and they had an attraction for sin, and God, yet we can't help but say, Lord, you're the one who is faithful, Lord, and we're thankful for that. And God, I pray that this morning, Lord, as we ponder this and meditate upon this, that we would be men and women who just do it, and that it being your will, your commands, follow you, God. Lord, that we would remember, God, that the things that you have spoken are right and true. God, the things you've spoken about us, about your great love for us, and our right standing with you because of what you've done for us. Lord, and who we are. Lord, and the blessings and every spiritual blessing and having the places that you have prepared for us and given to us, Lord, and that as a result, Lord, we would step out and we would just simply do what you have called us to do, Lord, and then we would enjoy your presence, that we would bask in it, Lord, that we would soak in your glory, in your love, and your passion for us, Lord. I pray for anyone here this morning who's struggling, Lord. Lord, I know as we hear about doing your will, we are mindful of areas where we fall short. God, would you increase our faith, Lord, to step out in those areas? Father, to not make excuses, not to beat ourselves up, but to step out in faith, Lord. Like Peter, onto the waves. Lord, just stepped out and did it. And Lord, you were faithful again. He fell. You spared him. You got him. And so thank you, Lord, that you're with us and you're for us, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, that you're passionately in love with us, and God, that you have great plans for each of us, Lord. We think of greatness so often in terms of big tasks or accomplishments, Lord, but really, the greatest thing in the world is being right where you want us to be, near to your heart. You said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, Lord. So we do that this morning. We ask for your presence to fill each of us afresh this morning. Lord, I pray that you would heal hurts, that you would remove fear and doubt, that you would clean out the stuff that gets in the way of our clear vision of you and walking in your presence, and empower us to live for you in these last days, Lord. And we give you thanks, and we give you all the praise and all the glory, for certainly it is due to you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's worship together. Amen. That's our heart and our prayer, isn't it? Tonight, this morning, I should say. Oh, man. Anyway, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
You know what? I'm going to ask these guys to hang out with me for a minute. If anybody needs prayer, come on up and let me encourage you to be prayed for. You know, maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. You know, maybe you need healing. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need strength. I don't know, but we're going to hang out for a couple minutes up here and come on up, and maybe we'll be praying for each other. I don't know, but come on up. We want to pray for you. And when we're done, grab some coffee and stuff and enjoy. God bless you, be with you, and fill you this week.